Well, good morning. Way to make it out. We finally got some real snow, so that's awesome. Love the snow. Got to have snow. Just getting kind of tired of winter without snow. So I'm glad we got it. Now the chains on my tractor matter. So even more so. You know, there's a lot of opinions as to what it means to be a Christian. In fact, last weekend, I don't know if you've heard about this or not, but last weekend in Minnesota, Minneapolis, a Baptist church had some pro-crime protesters coming into their service. Thought it'd be a good idea to come in. They were letting the congregation know that because they weren't out in the streets protesting on behalf of the criminals, that they were not practicing Christianity the way Jesus would want them to practice Christianity. In fact, Don Lemon, who's of CNN fame, no longer works there, but he was interviewing the pastor, and he was basically challenging the pastor, you need to talk to these protesters. And the pastor says, no, that's not, nobody wants to listen. We're trying to worship Jesus. And then Lemon decided to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and what you guys are doing, this is not Christianity that I practice. And I just thought to myself, it's interesting. Everybody has an opinion about what Christianity is, and it's interesting also that within our political world, right or left, people are using Jesus as their authority for whatever it is that they're doing. And so this is just really great timing for us to be going through the Gospel of Matthew, because our goal here is to let Jesus tell us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In other words, we want Christ to tell us what a Christian is. We don't want somebody else to tell us. We don't need other people telling us. We need what Jesus says. And especially here in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's why we're going through this. It's important in our day to make sure we understand what does Jesus say about what it means to be a follower. A Christian means Christ one. And so what is Jesus? So you're not Christian, you are a Christian. Grammatically correct, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to clarify a couple things, some definitions, as we go forward here. And so, first of all, Jesus is talking to and about disciples. A disciple is a person who has entrusted their life to Jesus Christ. Not only their physical life, obviously, but more importantly, their spiritual life. They believe in Jesus. They find what they need to be right with God through faith in Him, receiving God's forgiveness, and that this life then is them being His apprentice. The disciple, in other words, is apprenticed, who will follow Jesus and learn from Jesus about what it means to live life the way Jesus wants. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and so disciples are also called citizens of heaven. It's the disciples' eternity is in heaven. So we have the kingdom of heaven, so therefore disciples are citizens of heaven. And so Jesus is talking about how disciples or citizens of heaven, that's what COH means, citizen of heaven. It would be too long to write, so I sure know. Or Christians live now in this world. And our goal, if you are a disciple, is to evaluate. Is this me? Am I truly living out a disciple's life? Not perfectly, but moving towards that. Are we truly disciples? And if we are, does our life show it? And if you're not a disciple, then Jesus wants to have a conversation with you about what that looks like and what you need to do, which is towards the end of the message today. So we got a lot to get through, but here's kind of the point. It's really the main biblical truth of all of the Sermon on the Mount, but specifically today, is disciples don't just hear Jesus teaching, they live it. And then Jesus starts with probably one of the most misunderstood commands that he's ever given when he says this in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge so you will not be judged. Anybody ever hear that? You can't judge me? You know, it puts to an end any kind of conversation that's going on. You can't judge me. Even Jesus said, you can't judge me. In fact, I was reading through a thread of on Facebook, which I don't know why I do this, but every once in a while I get into this like hypnotic state, and I got to look through what Facebook is saying. And somebody did that. You can't judge. So that was funny. So let's find out, because Jesus says more than that. He says, for in the way you judge, in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it measured. All right, so he's obviously making a different kind of point here than just the static, you can't judge, right? All right, excuse me. Why do you look at the speck or the fault or sin that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log, the fault or the sin of being arrogantly critical? So again, we're talking attitude here. All through the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about a person's heart, all about a person's attitude. So, but do not notice the log, this arrogantly critical mindset that is in your own eye. Or can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Can't do that. You hypocrite. Now, we like this word when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, right? He's talking to us. And he's saying, if you think this way, you're a hypocrite. Now, again, not the way to win friends and influence people, and you guys have made the hard work to get here on a snowy day, and so I'm a little scared to call you guys hypocrites. I'm not calling you hypocrites. Jesus is just saying, if this is how a person thinks they're a hypocrite, first, take the log out of your own eye, so stop being arrogantly critical, and then, oh wait, we're supposed to do something with this, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You'll be able to help the person, the fault or the sin that they see in a person. You'll be able to help them, but you need to make sure, I need to make sure, that we're not doing this in an arrogant way. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. In other words, don't give biblical advice to those who don't want it, i.e., the person who you're going to try to help who has this issue because you want to help, right? Or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. In other words, they'll disregard God's advice, and they may even lash out at you if you keep on trying to get this point to them and they're not receiving it. Ask. It's kind of interesting how Jesus is working through this, right? So he says, ask, which means request, talking to God, right? And it will be given to you. Seek, search, take some time and energy, and you will find. Knock has this idea of persistently hitting, punching, knocking, and it will be open to you. All three are in the active imperative. Imperative is command. So it's an active command that means continually ask, continually seek, continually knock over and over and over and over and over again, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, no matter which side of the bed you got up in the morning, if your stomach's hurt or not hurt, if you have a headache, you don't have, keep doing these three things. For everyone who asks, receives. Who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Which again, great promise from God. Write that down. Keep that close to your heart. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? The answer would be no. Hope not. If you then, being evil or have a sinful nature, know how to give good gifts, give what's good to your children, right? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He says to those who ask him. It doesn't say to you who ask. So it's, again, I think he's connecting these verses together. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Judge as you want to be judged. For this is the law and the prophets. Again, it's what Jesus taught and what Jesus fulfilled. And so again, is Jesus saying never judge someone? No, he's not saying that. In fact, we're going to be talking here at the end of the chapter where he's telling us to judge false teachers and their lifestyles. And so, what's he talking about here? What does he mean that we shouldn't be judging? He's talking about the attitude behind our judging. And so, as disciples, we're to humbly judge so we can help others. That's another person. We see what's going on in their life. We want to address what's going on in their life, But we have to have the attitude that we're going to do that the way, if it was reversed, they would come and talk to us. Nobody likes to be yelled at, right? Nobody likes to have somebody standing over them and putting their finger in their face and say, you're not doing it right. We all want somebody to come down and sit with us, and as best they can, to be gracious and kind and to give us the truth, but not to be yelling at us and kicking us and screaming at us. We don't like that, so we don't do that back. Why? Because we're imperfect. In fact, the thing that they're doing that we think we need to address, we've probably done. Maybe even to them. But we've certainly done it to somebody else. Or at least something similar. And so our goal is to come at that situation with the right attitude. Humble, merciful, gracious, however else you want to be responded to or I want to be responded to, we give that back to that person. Why? Because we want to help the person. We want them to see the speck. We want them to be able to remove that so they can see clearly, so they can live the way God wants them to live. But then he gives us warning. And he says, hey, listen, some people are not going to appreciate it. It's like throwing a steak, you know, to a dog. You know, we're going to give something holy to people who don't want it. So don't throw what's holy to dogs. Don't throw pearls to swine. Don't, in other words, this is kind of a freeing thing for us as Christians. You can give them the information, but if they don't receive it, don't keep on throwing it at them. Don't keep on telling them. Don't keep on, no, we really need to work on this. Hey, we need to work. No. He's saying, listen, you got the truth. God's word. You're presenting it in a humble, merciful way. So you do that. But if they don't like it, if they're lashing out, back off. Why? Because the next thing he talks about is prayer. And he'll give what's good to them. And I think he's connecting this. He sandwiches it between judging and treating others the way you want to be treated. So then he puts prayer here. Now, I think the prayer aspect of it, I think this is true of anything that we pray for. But in context, it really seems to me, anyways, I'm not dying on this hill, but it seems to me it has something connected to us wanting to help somebody else who's got something going on in their lives. So if they want to hear it from us, then we let God do it. God loves them more than we could ever love them, right? God cares more about them and the speck that's in their eye than we could ever. And so what do? We just ask God. God, help them to see what's going on in their life. Help them to see where they need to redirect their life. Put somebody in their life who would help them understand, you know, if it's not me, somebody else. But then we don't just ask, we seek. We get before God. This thing is about like persistence. It's like continually, like the verb is. And so it's seeking God. It's getting before God and saying, no, God, I really want you to do this. And then it's this knocking aspect to it. And some people say, well, it's knocking on the door, you know, to get into, you know, in Jesus' presence. No, we're already in Jesus' presence because we've placed our faith in Christ and we have that. So what is the barrier? What's the door we're trying to open? Again, I'm thinking it's whatever's going on in that person's life. That we knock, we push on that barrier and say, God, please give them what they need to see what they need so they can do life the way you want them to do it. And then God gives them what is good. So we're continually requesting. We're continually exerting time and energy in that prayer. We're continually asking God to take care of the barrier, move the barrier. And then Jesus will give them what's good. It's interesting. He doesn't say, I'll give them what you need or they need. He says, I'll give them what is good. And I just thought that was kind of an interesting way of phrasing it. Everything that God gives us is good. Yes. To an answer to prayer is good. A no is good. A wait is good. Or God not even doing it the way we think he should do it and doing it some other completely different way, answering it in a way that we never thought he could do, that's good. It's all good. And we need to trust God that his way is good. So don't ever think that you're bothering God because Jesus, who gave you access to God, is telling you day in, day out, come before me, ask, seek, knock, day in, day out, over and over and over and over. I get it. That if I did it to my dad, he'd probably go, out, out of my sight. You know, I get that. Or mine would be like, go out and play. Find something to do. And I probably told my kids, listen, I'm done listening. Don't go do something. But God doesn't. He wants to give you what's good. He wants to give the person that you're praying for what's good. And then Jesus finishes up his sermon on the life of a disciple by talking to those who are not yet disciples. And he's encouraging them to become a disciple. So it's still about disciples. We still need to learn and evaluate, but now he's kind of shifting and he's talking about, hey, you who are not disciples, I want you to know how to become a disciple and what that life will look like. And so he says this, enter. This is an aorist command. It means do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till next year. Do it today, right here, right now, through the narrow gate. It's a gate that only one person can fit through. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So to not be a disciple of Jesus, opens up a person's life to do life however they want. It's broad. It could be your way. It could be somebody else's way that you're adopting, some other teacher's way that you're adopting, whatever. It's broad. You can do whatever you want. Some people like that. They can just do whatever they want. But the end is destruction. It's eternity in hell. And there are many who enter through it. So there aren't many paths to God, by the way. A lot of people say, well, there's many paths to God. No, 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 there's actually two. There's Jesus' way and whatever way you decide to choose. If you don't want Jesus' way, that's your choice. But then whatever way you choose, so there's only two paths, right? One ends in eternal life. The other one ends in eternal judgment. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to spiritual life. So this, we enter through this one-man gate. And it's enough for one person to pass through. And it's passing through with one person, Jesus. And there are few who find it. There's very few people who want Jesus to be the authority of their life. If they redefine Jesus, then they're fine with it. But if you take what Jesus actually says, I'm not sure if I want to have that as my authority in my life. So few find it. So, and then whether you're a disciple or not, beware of false prophets. These religious leaders, teachers, pastors, priests, who aren't teaching the Bible accurately. I guess I could put it in, you know, Instagram influencers and, you know, social media influencers and TikTok and Snapchat and, you know, whatever else they're at. Again, I'd love to have a Snapchat. I like to chat about snacks. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Let's start a... Anyways, who come to you in sheep's clothing. So they seem harmless. They seem spiritual. They're professing faith in Jesus. The words they use sound religious, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, how do we know who they are? Jesus tells us, you will know them by their fruits. You'll know them as you kind of pay attention to their teaching, end result of that teaching, or what goes on in the lives of the people who are listening to that teaching. You go, oh, that teaching's not right. That's wrong teaching. Moving on. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? And the answer would be no. So every good tree, so a godly teacher, also any true, it's true of any godly person, bears good fruit. They bear godly qualities and decisions. But the bad tree, the ungodly teacher or person, bears bad fruit. It shows ungodly qualities and ungodly decisions. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So it's a great truth. You want to produce good fruit. You want to produce a life that is godly, that has godly qualities, that makes godly decisions. Well, then you follow God's way of doing it. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into a fire. So a person, even a person who claims to be a Christian, but by their lifestyle and by the things that happen and the people around them, and just their life just seems to be so messed up. It's not godly. In our minds, we can just realize, okay, well, maybe that we need to be careful because this person may not be a believer. And Jesus is saying that he knows better than we do. If they're not, their end is hell because they haven't placed their faith in Christ. So then you will know them, whether people are disciples of Jesus or not, by their fruits. Then he continues on. It's serious business. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're paying attention, you'd be thinking, wait a second, I thought that's exactly what got a person into heaven, saying, Lord, Lord, right? Calling out to Jesus, asking for his help. Isn't that what gets us into heaven? He goes on, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So, what is God's will if not saying, Lord, Lord? Well, Jesus continues on. Many will say to me on that day, the day that their path leads up to him. The broad path leads to God. Jesus' path leads to God. And many will say, Lord, Lord. So God will be like, why should I let you into heaven? Well, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In other words, look at all the good stuff we're doing. And in your name, cast out demons, and in your name, perform many miracles. Didn't we do these incredible religious things? We should be able to go into heaven, is what they're saying. But then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. That word there is a relationship term. It's intimacy. It's fellowship. It's people knowing each other's hearts. So there's no relationship established with Jesus. And because there's no relationship established with Jesus, it doesn't matter what they did on this earth. He'll say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It comes out of Psalm 6, but I was thinking of Isaiah 64:6. All our good deeds are like filthy rags. And so the life of a disciple starts with entering into a relationship with Jesus. And a person who has not done that, no matter how religious they are, no matter what they say, is not in relationship with Jesus Christ. So he uses this illustration of walking through the narrow gate. And so it's narrow. Why? Because it's only one person who's connecting with another person, Jesus, to walk one path. Our path, if you've placed your faith in Christ, it leads to God. But it leads to God with our sins forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us, the work that he's done. It leads to him, and in the end, he says, well, enter heaven because we've placed our faith in Christ. Again, it's one person, you and me, going through one person, Jesus, who then live life one way, Jesus' way. That's why it's narrow. There's not a bunch of different, there's only one way. And that's doing it his way. The other path then is for a person who doesn't want Jesus' way, then it's their path or your path if you haven't placed your faith in Christ. That path also gets to God. But when they stand before God, God says, why should I let you into heaven? And they'll point to whatever it is they think they've done that allows them to get into heaven. And then Jesus will say, never knew you. It's broad. It could be whatever a person thinks gets them into heaven. Good works, good talk, smell good, attractive, whatever. And so what makes this difficult are the religious people who are teaching things wrong. And that's why Jesus then goes on to the false teachers, the false prophets. And we need to reject the false followers, the false prophets, the false teachers, all those who sound really good. They've got great, you know, handle of theological terms, but they're defining those terms incorrectly, not biblically. They're teaching sounds spiritual. It sounds biblical. But what they produce, as you look at their life and you look at the life of those who are following them, what's produced is not godly. It's not Christ. Christ-focused. On one hand, it can produce self-righteousness and arrogance. I got it all figured out. I'm so good. Me and God, we've got this thing, and I got it. I know it all, and just do it my way, and you'll be fine. Or, on the other hand, it could be people who are just depressed and discouraged and no hope. Why? Because they know they can't live to perfection. But they think, because of false teaching, they have to be perfect. And so they're depressed, they're discouraged, there's no hope. It's teaching based on self as Savior, not as Jesus as Savior. It's based on what they've done or they're doing, not on what Jesus has done. Unfortunately, Jesus knows the motivation behind their works, which is why he says, hey, listen, you need to understand, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven. Only those who do the will of God. Okay, so, again, I thought, Lord, Lord, was how we get to heaven, but he's saying the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, if you go back to the beginning of his message in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. That's the beginning of it all. Those who realize that there's no way that they can do whatever it is they need to do to get to heaven. They are spiritually in need. They are spiritually poor. They bring nothing to the table. It's all about Jesus and what Jesus does. We need God's help. And for 2.5 chapters, Jesus has been describing the life response of a person who understands that. That it's not about us, it's about him and us being obedient to him. And it's interesting, if you read through these 2.5 chapters, there's nothing about prophesying, foretelling the future. There's nothing about casting out demons. There's nothing about performing miracles. Obviously, Jesus did those things. The apostles do those things. But the majority of doing God's will is a humble obedience based on our relationship with him. It's doing the one-on-one, the serving, the caring that God calls us to do. See, their reason for why Jesus should let them into heaven is what they did, right? We ask this question all the time on our Connect class forums. We ask it 4 different ways because we want a person to let us, we want to, as best we can, determine whether a person really knows what salvation is. And so when God says, hey, why should I let you into heaven? These guys go, well, we prophesied. We cast demons out of hell. We were doing miracles. Which, by the way, these things can happen without God's power. You see it all the time in Scripture. They say a person's a believer, but they pointed to themselves. They pointed to what they did. They didn't say, I'm getting in because of Jesus. Despite what I may or may not have done on this earth, I'm getting there because of Jesus. They're motivated by their self, but what they've done. So they knew Jesus' name. They used Jesus' name, but they used it for selfish reasons. They used it to bolster themselves, even before God. So Jesus ends this lesson, we call it landing the plane. So he's landing the plane of his message, and he's going to talk about what's this life look like that is following this narrow path. What happens in life if we follow this path and if we don't follow this path? And this is what he says. Therefore, because a person's heart fuels their habits, their inner loyalty fuels their external actions, however you want to say it, everyone who hears these words of mine and, not just hears it, but lives it, and acts on them. So it's, again, not just hearing, and it's not trusty. It's just trust. I don't know what happened there. So it's not just hearing it, but it's showing our trust in Jesus so much so that we do it, that we live it out, okay? Maybe compared to a wise man who built his house. Now, his house would be the person's life, so his or her life, their marriage, their family, their school, their career, whatever it is, on the rock, on Jesus' teaching, on this narrow gate and path, on the philosophy of life that Jesus gives us. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. So life starts blowing up. Struggles start happening. Health issues, work issues, whatever, relationship issues, everything just starts blowing up around us. And yet it did not fall. It didn't collapse. It didn't fall to pieces. It wasn't some emotional upheaval where just people just gave up. Why? For it had been founded on the rock. It had been founded on what Jesus said to do, and they trusted Jesus enough to do exactly what he said to do in that circumstance or situation. However, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, we have a choice. And even disciples can make this choice, by the way. We'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, choose another philosophy, do life another way, whether it's your way or somebody else's way, but not Jesus' way. Hey, that sounds good. Maybe I'll pull in a little bit of that and pull in a little bit of this, and I'll do it the way I think I should do it. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and it slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. It collapsed. It fell to pieces. It was emotionally shot and destroyed. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And so as disciples, we build our lives on the rock. We build our lives the way Jesus says to build them. We do the things that Jesus says to do. We don't just hear, but we take what we hear and we trust what Jesus says and we do it. And let me just challenge you like I challenged the 8:30 service, because I have these conversations a lot with people. There'll be something that happens in their life, and oftentimes what it is something that might even like surprise them. They weren't expecting it. But in other cases, it's just the end result of decisions that have been made, and things blow up. And so then their response is, what do I do? How do I respond to that? And my response back is very simple, and I feel like they think, well, thanks a lot, Harold. I knew that answer. But my answer is, do it God's way. Why? Because of what we just read. Because Jesus says, if you do it my way, even when everything is hitting you and smacking you and you're just emotionally drained and you don't know what and you're asking and you're seeking and you're knocking, do it the way I said to do it. To do what it is that I said to do. Marriages are that way. Families are that way. My spouse is doing this. My spouse is doing that. What do I do? What you're supposed to do as a spouse. Read Scripture. We've gone through it. Find the messages. What is it you're supposed to do, whether your spouse is going to do it God's way or not? What are you supposed to do? Because that's the foundation. That's the rock. That's what's going to impact your spouse for Christ. And if it doesn't impact your spouse, it's going to impact you. You're going to be a more committed follower. You have kids who are, or family members who are going off the deep end and not doing life the way God has told them, the way you maybe raised them to do life, and you're like, whoa, what's going on here? And then you feel like, man, if I tell them to don't do those things, they're going to reject me. Let them reject you. That's what Jesus is saying. Right? He's saying, they're going to reject you. They're not going to want to hear. So what do? You ask, you seek, you knock, and you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And let God work on that. Because that's what's going to give you strength in your life. If you travel down the road with them, it's just going to end up messing things up. It's the same with work. It's the same with other relationships. It's every area of our life. We show ourselves to be wise. And when we do that, we have the strength because of what God's given us and through His Holy Spirit and His Word to stand our ground and to respond the way God wants us to. Jesus said back in chapter 5, verse 16, that the disciples live this life of trust and good works to be seen by others. So other people see what a follower of Jesus is like, and will turn to him for salvation. We live this life so that people whose lives are crumbling all around us can see the difference and say, I want that. I want that certainty. I want that confidence. I want that solid base in my life. We live that life so we can have it, and we can experience the blessing. Again, his his listeners in the Bible were told they were amazed. And this is amazing teaching. But more importantly than being amazed, we need to live it. And so this morning, I just have one takeaway. And that's this. Are you a disciple of Jesus? And if you are, then for the sake of those in your life who need Jesus, and for the sake of you handling life's challenges, don't just hear Jesus' teaching, live it. Trust what he's saying enough to do it, and watch him do the work that needs to be done. Let's go ahead and stand. We're closing prayer. Heavenly Father, so thankful for your word, so thankful for the clarity of your word in many ways, and allowing us to know what's our step forward, what's our direction that we need to go, what's the path that we need to follow. People nowadays are always talking about finding the right path and living out your path, and we need to live out your path, Jesus' path. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to know that in that is life, and in that is confidence, and in that is certainty. Lord, help us to reflect you to others. Draw them to you for salvation. Help us to be like Jesus and experience the confidence and growth that comes from that. We'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.